Where is God in this crisis? Why is God letting COVID-19 happen? There's been over 33,000 deaths in the UK so far, over 300,000 in the world, many more indirectly affected and also dying. The impact of this is becoming beyond the scale of comprehension. This is extreme suffering on a global scale like we haven't seen in our lifetime. And it begs the question, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you allowing this? And these are questions that you probably have been asking or been asked. These are questions in the public space that are rightly being aired. And it's right that we think about them as Christians. And for those of you that aren't and that are trying to engage with this, you must be saying, well, if you want me to follow your Jesus, then you better come up with a good answer as to where and how he can help in this crisis now. And we've all kind of experienced suffering in our lives, I'm sure, in different ways, in many guises. But at the moment, we unite on one level, we're together, and we're all facing a common enemy, something that is invisible, is not easily detected, and yet is so apparently leading to death and suffering around the world. How do we begin to answer that? And I want to say this subject of evil and suffering, there's no simple answer. I can't just throw a few Bible verses towards you and begin to expect you to think, oh, okay, that solves it. There is no silver bullet with this one. This is a big topic and it comes full of our own experiences and our feelings. And even in the last few months, your feelings would have been kind of ranged from confusion and fear and disillusionment to anxiety and lack of peace and concern to grief. Any stretch of those in our daily lives is kind of overwhelming. And that's been our experience, hasn't it? As we've sadly seen and heard about loved ones dying or being infected, as we've been impacted through the economics or through our workplace or through our education sector, as tough decisions have had to be made for teachers and other key workers, not just in hospitals, but across the sector. We've all been affected and we all need to think about how we can find hope in a time like this, how we can trust God in this. Where is he? And we've heard a few testimonies over recent weeks at Barton as to how we can begin to be encouraged by what God is doing. But I want us to focus on this topic of suffering today because it's so relevant that we understand what the Bible says from start to finish, that we get a big picture understanding, but we also get a few clear ideas as to how we can live in this time and respond helpfully to one another. But also for those of you that are listening that aren't Christians and have got big questions, how you can begin to understand more about what following Jesus looks like in a time like this. But I do want to say, as I've said already, that this is not something we can easily solve. Back at the start of lockdown, one of the things I did was, with my family, a big jigsaw, 1,000-piece jigsaw. Not normally a huge fan of them, but it was fun doing, actually. And we got kind of drawn in and pretty addicted to completing it within a week, which we just about managed to. But with that jigsaw, we had the picture, we had all the pieces, thankfully, and we solved it. Suffering's not like that. We don't see the full picture. We don't even have all the pieces. But what we do have are the pieces and enough of the picture from the Bible and from our experience with God to know that we can not have to solve it in this circumstance and situation, but instead that we know that God sees the big picture and we trust him. We aren't on a mission to solve this. We're on a mission to trust the God who has and will. And until then, he's with us on the journey. And you might be wondering about that. But as I start, I just want to say the question of suffering is not simply answered. It's not about a Bible verse here or there. It's not about a quick summary that will convince people. It's not about a question of God's existence. Does he or doesn't he exist? Because even if we think God doesn't exist, that doesn't answer the issue of suffering. And it's not as if we can just say, well, this is just random. It just happens. It's just a part of the way the planet is, as someone like Richard Dawkins suggests, with no ultimate evil or good. And basically, we just dance to the music of our DNA. Well, that's not what the Bible says, as I'm sure you'll be aware. And yet it can be the case that we begin to think like that. This quote from John Lennox will hopefully help us as we think about the Bible's answer to suffering and how we can begin to manage this situation at this time. And he says, a Christian is not one who has solved the problem of suffering, but one who has come to trust and love the God who has suffered for them. It's not about solving it like a jigsaw, but it is about trusting the God who has solved it and that he's done that through coming and suffering with us, for us, to save us. That's Jesus. And as we journey from the start of the Bible to the end, and as we look at the kind of rescue plan that God has in Jesus Christ, and as we think about a few practical applications, I hope that that is something that you can go away understanding a little bit more. But the Bible is full of different experiences of suffering in the characters that we come across. And in the middle of the Bible, the book of the Psalms, the songbook that the Jewish people use to worship God, we see a couple of different extremes. And one of them says this in Psalm 44. It says, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" Maybe you're feeling like that. Wake up, God, do more. Why am I experiencing this? Why are people that I know suffering? Why do I have to live with such anxiety and confusion? Sometimes God seems distant. Sometimes he seems uninterested. And then at other times, God is the reverse and seems very close to the psalmists that write these songs and is able to save those that feel crushed. In Psalm 34, we get this as an example. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Maybe you've come through the infection. Maybe you've heard stories of people recovering and that's been a point of celebration. Maybe in another experience of suffering, you've felt the presence of God. And that is the experience of some of us. And we have both, don't we? People die, Christians and non-Christians. People struggle through feeling God is quite far away. And others manage to feel the closeness of God in the middle of their struggles and suffering. And actually, what the Bible also says in 1 Peter, as we looked at as a church a few months ago, is this in chapter 4. "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Don't be surprised. Expect suffering. It's going to happen. It's a part of the world. This isn't something that should shock you as a Christian. The Bible talks all about it. And here in 1 Peter, this letter to this group of churches in modern day kind of Turkey, what we find is that the signpost back to Jesus, because Jesus suffered and Jesus entered glory because of the resurrection. And so the suffering we experience is a kind of pathway to glory. It's a part of our refinement. It doesn't define us, it refines us. But you might still wonder, okay, fair enough. So God's out to kind of refine me, to give me loads of trials and struggles and this kind of pandemic. He just kind of sends this stuff our way and we have to just grin and bear it. That's not the kind of God I want to follow. That's the kind of God that I don't want to believe in. How can we properly understand this? So as I carry on now, I want to help us understand that in the right way, not as just a test we're in, although that is a part of it, but also as somebody, as a God who is with us in it and who promises that one day it will be over. And the three things I want to say is God allows suffering, God's going to end suffering, and God has experienced suffering. So we'll start with the first one. God allows suffering. And right at the start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God made the world, the heavens and the earth and humanity and all the creatures with a great smile on his face. He said it was very good. There was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no death, no disease, no decay. It was a good creation and something that was God's plan. And he gave Adam and Eve, the first people on the planet, the freedom and responsibility to live with him, to know him, to walk with him, to have a wonderful, perfect relationship with him. But with that freedom came that choice that they took to do things their way, not God's way. And when he had given them an instruction, they rejected that and they ate of the fruit, going against what God had said in defiance of his word and his will. and instead suffered the consequences, which was to receive the punishment that went with disobeying the perfect, righteous God. And with that came what's called the fall. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see it, and throughout the rest of the Bible and humanity, even to today, we see the consequences of that, the ripple effects of rebelling against God, and God in his goodness and righteousness saying, I'm going to have to deal with that. I can't ignore that. Our relationship has been broken. And in fact, you'll be cast out of my presence, out of the garden. And the reality is there will be suffering and decay and death as a part of the judgment for the sin, the fall of man in their humanity's evil inclination to not love God and others, but to love self. And so rebelling against God's created order. And that's what we find as we journey through the rest of Genesis and the rest of the Bible. We see the story of people struggling because the relationship with God has been broken by their sin. And that's consequences have been the suffering that has led to injustice and oppression and evil and wickedness that we see all around us. But not just in relationships with one another, humanity, but also with creation itself, the planet, the world, the brokenness and decay and death that we see. So we see natural disasters, and we see the kind of brokenness of the effects of sin and evil all around us. And sometimes we can't answer why things happen. They happen, and suffering is hard to pinpoint as being this because of this particular reason. And there's tragedies and health issues, and all of this is the kind of rippling consequence from that first moment. And the judgment of God is, okay, you've rebelled against me. You will live with the consequences of separation from me and my goodness and perfection. And there will be a brokenness at every level. And so creation is kind of carrying the scars from that point. And suffering continues and is in our experience. And there's in Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament, this word groaning of creation, of the human race, as we know things aren't meant to be like this. There's not meant to be a coronavirus pandemic on one level. There's not meant to be the broken relationships that we have within our marriages and within our communities and workplaces and friendships. Learning to say sorry. That kind of is so hard, isn't it? Because we see that the issue is deep. It's not surface level. And this groaning of the brokenness in the world, in relationship with God, with one another, with the very nature of the universe, is this kind of a bit like the groaning, the longing we have to come out of lockdown. It's being eased, but it's hard because we're in that horrible phase of beginning to figure out how we go to the shops, how we go to work, how we kind of, whether we send our children to school, how we do the coming out of what's been a really difficult 8 weeks or so. And this groaning, this experience of suffering and sin and evil is the experience that humanity has in its relationship with God and with one another and with the world. And yet, God allows suffering. And yet, God is sovereign and in control. And yet, he is good and powerful. So how? And in Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, God is sovereign and in control. And on one level, we can't fully understand why stuff happens. We have to trust him. He is God, we are not. His ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. They are beyond our understanding and comprehension. That's why he's God and we are not. And then in Isaiah 40, we read along similar lines about God's sovereignty, his wisdom, his creative power. And it says, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these?" God is enthroned above. He is sovereign and powerful. And then it moves on to say, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow weary and tired, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So God is not just sovereign and powerful and control and distant. He is also cares for you and for me. He is also good and loving and strengthens the weak and the stumbling. He wants us to rise up in the thermal kind of air like an eagle soaring in the heights of the sky. Wow, what an image, what a picture of God's support and strength for those who hope in him. And so God is in control, he is sovereign, and he allows suffering as a consequence of the brokenness of our relationship with him, as a consequence of the problem of sin. And so what we find is that the start is very clear. It's gone wrong, but somehow God is in control. So how's it going to end? If we've understood a bit about the start and the middle, what's the end game? And this is the second point. God will end all suffering. He hasn't ended the coronavirus yet. He hasn't ended the problems of aging and death yet, but he will. And that is his purpose. But before we come to understanding how that's going to happen, we need to come back to the heart issue. The problem, you see, is not just out there and God solving the problem everywhere else. It's God solving the problem inside. It's in our hearts. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Mark 7. He says, see, out of the heart come evil thoughts and words and actions. The problem there is within. And therefore, suffering is a part of the human condition because of the heart problem that we have. And I used to think as a 10-year-old, I remember having this conversation with my family. And when I was 10, I was like, oh, this suffering and evil and problem in the world. Surely it could be solved. If we just got all the bad people together and put them in prison, that would solve it. And then, well, who are the bad people? How do we locate them and find them? But who are they? Who gets to define bad? And I said, well, you know, the people that have done atrocities and those that have committed awful crimes. And then, oh, yeah, and also add in the school bully and the people across the road that defy all the kind of customs that we should have as neighbours. And then it became, oh, and actually, oh, my brother and sister are pretty annoying. And, oh, I'm probably quite annoying. And suddenly I realised that my case fell down. It's not that simple. The issue becomes quite quickly inside us, not just out there at the suffering over there that God needs to solve. God needs to heal us before anything else. And that is because God is a God of justice, and he demands that his justice is kind of put into effect. Because where there is sin and evil and suffering, we cry out for justice to appear, because we're not content with that, that we have a morality. We can't stand evil, and that's the way God has made us, like him. He demands justice and dealing with the bad things in the world. And he will do that. And one day it will be over, and God will come as judge to judge the living and the dead and all of creation, and deal with the brokenness that we have in a complete sense. But until that point, God is patient, and he offers us the chance to turn to him and trust in him, knowing that one day it will all be over. In Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, it says this in verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that's what the Bible says is the end game. God will end suffering, crying, death, decay, the brokenness of the relationship we have with God, with one another, and the earth. That will no longer be the case. And there'll be an eternity of God with his people without any of that suffering. So if God allows it, and one day he'll end it, why on earth isn't he being more compassionate right now? Why isn't he kind of not just being patient, but dealing with what's going on now? And the Bible quite clearly says God is compassionate. And the fact that he is patient in bringing about that end game is evidence that he is kind and compassionate, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says. as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you and your heart problem, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's not solved the issue of suffering fully yet, because he's patient, because he desires you to turn to him for salvation and not be judged for the evil in your heart and the brokenness of this world. God is just, but God is also compassionate. But you might be thinking, well, so God sort of sends stuff to kind of test us and grow us and for a purpose, and one day it'll end it, but somehow I've just got to believe in him and trust him. How on earth can I follow a God like that, who is sovereign and good and apparently sovereign and powerful and apparently one day will end it? But until then, basically, life's just rubbish. Life's just full of pain. Why on earth should I want to spend eternity with a God like that and just turn to him in repentance? Well, this is why. Because God doesn't just allow it. He won't just end it. God came and suffered. He experienced the suffering that you and I also know and experience. You see, when you turn for support from people, you want to turn to people that best relate to your experience. So if you've suffered with the coronavirus and come through it, you probably want to meet up and talk and share kind of the struggles of that with somebody else that's gone through it. They can understand and empathize in a way that others can't. Those that have other struggles in life will turn to people that understand and share that struggles for support. There's empathy that is possible in a way that for others that it isn't. So how much more is that the case when God sent his son, Jesus, to live on the planet, to experience the kind of climate that we experience, to experience tiredness and hunger and desires and rejoice in things and celebrate with people, to experience life in a way like us. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, in so much of the similarities that we experience, that means that he also experienced suffering. He experienced that because we read all about it through the Gospels. He was rejected by the religious leaders. He wasn't received well by his town. He was not only not received well, he was then sought after to be executed, killed on a cross. He was denied by his closest friend. He was betrayed by a disciple. He hung on a cross having been tortured and despised and ridiculed and mocked. And he died on that cross. Jesus experienced suffering. God himself, in the nature of Jesus, came and experienced suffering. And so because of that, he can experience the suffering. He understands the suffering that you and I go through. He knows what it's like because he has experienced that. No other God of any other religion claims to have anything like that. This is a God who is not distant and removed, but came to live and relate and to save. And his death on a cross means that he suffered more than just the physical, social, emotional suffering. He suffered a spiritual suffering that is something of which we experience in our broken relationship with God. And he did that because he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment of dying on the cross, he took the sin of you and me, the shame, the guilt, the evil upon himself. He bore the wrath of God, the penalty that was due, because God is a God of justice. And because he suffered in that way for you and for me, he dealt with it and he died, but he experienced spiritual suffering in a way that you and I do, but even more so, in a way we can never fully understand and grasp. And that is how God has achieved his loving rescue plan that started in Genesis and ends in Revelation. The middle bit is Jesus, who is pointed to throughout the Old Testament and then talked about throughout the New Testament as being the one that we trust and hope in, because he didn't die and stay dead. He rose from the grave. His resurrection showed a victory over death, over sin, over evil, over suffering. And so the God who suffered overcame suffering by rising again and is in heaven now. And he'll come back and completely overcome all of suffering when he does so. But until then, he gives us his Holy Spirit, And if we trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we know his presence in us so that we get more than empathy, we get salvation and comfort and peace and amazing hope until his return. And that's why Christianity has an answer to where is God in the suffering? Well, he's with us in it. He's with you now. He can comfort you. And sometimes it might be hard and he might feel distant, but trust him. Turn to the Bible. Turn to people that experience his presence in their life. Turn to one another for support through this time. Jesus enabled us to experience the presence of God with boldness and confidence, to come before him in prayer. And in Hebrews 4, it says, we don't have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are in a time of need. And Jesus, because he suffered and died and rose again and is in heaven with his Father, is the one we can turn to help us in our time of need. He can comfort. He can offer peace in your anxiety. He can offer hope in your uncertainty, because he's come and experienced it and he's got a plan to completely overcome all evil and sin and suffering. So God's allowing it. As hard as that is, that's a part of the world that we're in. But he's good and he's sovereign amidst that. He is going to end it because he's a God that has got a purpose for the suffering that we're in. And he's experienced it. And because he's experienced it, he can comfort you. He can comfort me. He can give us a hope that one day it will end. And that hope is based in the fact that he offers a restored relationship with you and me, with God in heaven, because of his death on the cross. So that's the kind of theology of suffering on a journey. But what can we do? How should we respond? What should I do next? And for the Christian, there's a few things I want to say, and then I'll say, if you're not a Christian yet, and you've got questions, a few things that maybe you could do. So very briefly to finish, carry on thinking and talking with humility. We can't fully understand the puzzle of suffering, but we can carry on thinking about it, grappling with it, talking about it. And we can do that by reading good kind of articles on it, by talking with others who've got experience of suffering in their life, by sharing experiences, but grappling with the character of God, the nature of God, who he is. How can he be sovereign and good? Looking at those tough questions and learning to, in humility, trust him. And we can also do that by looking at different examples of it in the Bible. Look at Job, a character who had so much of the goodness that life can offer and had it all taken away by Satan as he tested Job. And how he, in his confusion, cried out to God, "Where are you? Why is this happening? What have I done?" And learnt to confess before God and trust him and revere him in spite of it. Or maybe someone like Joseph in the Old Testament, who had his life kind of pulled apart by his brothers and by the kind of evils that happened to him on his journey to Egypt, and then suffered in prison and didn't know why all of this was happening, but had to trust God through it, and then got the picture at the end of his life as to what God was doing and how God meant that suffering for good, and had a purpose that blessed the nation of Egypt, but also his family in a way he would never have imagined. God had a purpose. Or maybe Mary and Martha in the New Testament, who suffered the loss of a family member and who looked to Jesus, the one who had healed others, and said, "Where were you when we needed you to heal our brother?" They cried, they wept. Jesus cried and he wept. And as we look at that story in John 11, you can kind of see the heart of God coming through. And then the hope, as Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he raised Lazarus to life. There was purpose, because it would be the great signpost to Jesus's death and resurrection. Or maybe someone like Paul, the apostle, who endured such suffering after coming to faith and being a great preacher of the gospel and missionary, and said, "Do you know what? In my suffering, I know Christ more. I struggle. It's hard. It hurts. But I know Jesus more, and I'm ready to suffer for the sake of my growth spiritually, and that that may be a witness to Jesus and one day the glory that is to come. Let's read bits of the Bible and grapple with this as we think and as we talk. Second thing, if you're Christian, I really encourage you to grieve and rejoice. Emotions are important. We need to be real and honest with each other and with God about how we feel. There will be days when you want to just grieve and lament and cry out, why is this happening? My life's been turned upside down. We need to express that just as the Psalms do in the Bible. That is so important. But we don't just grieve and then hope that we get to a point of rejoicing. We grieve and rejoice together at the same time. Joy isn't just having a smile on our face and saying God's great, even though life's hard. We can know joy in the middle of our grief and in the middle of our lamenting because of who God is. He is good. He has a purpose. He is in control and he does love us, even though we feel life is impossibly hard. And so we grow in our emotional response to suffering as we express honestly our pain, but know God's presence with us. And so we thank him and hold on to his love right in the middle of it. And as we experience that, we move to a point where we can pray. And I want to say finally for people, look, pray. Pray is this amazing blend of our thoughts and our ideas and understandings of who God is and our feelings of our life and our circumstances coming up to God saying, help. And it's a cry for God's work in our heart in the hardships that we're in. And he says, and I want to say, as we pray like that, we yearn with our soul. We groan for the hope that Jesus will come back and fix this fully, finally. And until then, we pray with hope. So talk and think about this subject, grieve and rejoice in the middle of your suffering, but also pray with hope in who God is and what his purposes are. Just like Jesus did just before he went to the cross. He prayed, Lord, remove this cup from me if you can, yet not my will, but yours be done. He cried with tears as he kind of prayed that. We can ask suffering to stop. God, remove this from me. But if it's your will, then help me cope. Praying like that is a godly thing. Maybe you're here and you're watching this and you're thinking, well, I'm just not there. I'm not convinced. I'd encourage you and really plead with you. Keep asking questions. Ask, seek and knock. Ask good questions. Seek out good answers from the Bible, from people that you know that are Christians, from other live streams that you watch or videos that you see online. Seek out, because I believe that this Bible message is credible. It's a good answer to the question of suffering, and it will offer you something that no other spiritual kind of route can, because of who God is and what his purposes are. But as well as asking people and digging into to the credibility of the Bible and who God is, I'd say seek out experiences and hear stories of what others have as Christians, how they've encountered God in their life and how he's been at work. So you engage it on a kind of mind and a heart level. And finally, try praying. Pray to God. Ask him, God, if you're there, show me. Seek him, and I believe he will reveal the truth of his nature to you. I'm going to finish with that John Lennox quote again. Remember, he's that apologist, evangelical teacher, author, highly regarded on many subjects. And he says this, a Christian is not one who has solved the problem of suffering, but one who has come to trust and love the God who has suffered for them. I'm going to pray. Father God, please help us to understand better, more fully, your plan in the middle of our suffering. Help us to know what your word, the Bible, says, to trust it even when our experiences are so challenging and difficult. Help us to know your comfort by your Holy Spirit. Help us to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to be equipped to speak a message of hope to those that don't know this message of hope. And Lord, would you, in your mercy, bring an end to the suffering that we're in? And if that is not your will, that we would be able to know your presence with us, knowing that one day it will finish. There will be no more suffering and death. Because Jesus Christ, you promise an eternity with your people in a loving, wonderful, perfect relationship. And we look forward to that time. We yearn for it. And we pray for your patience to continue until all that would come to know that would come to know that you are their Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.